Well, our focus this morning is obviously the Easter story. That's why we're here. That's our joy as the church on a yearly basis to remember what has happened all those years ago. We do this usually in a few different ways. We've already done it in some ways. We've sang some songs with Easter themes, obviously. We've had some readings from the Bible about the events of the Easter story, the life of Jesus, which we didn't read that much of, but is there in the gospel, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But as a way of understanding the deeper significance of these events, I'd like to look at what Jesus himself has to say about the cross. You need to know that Jesus wasn't surprised by the cross. In fact, he told his disciples a number of times, like during his ministry, as he was walking around, look, here's what's coming. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life. So he knew it was coming, but I don't want to look at his words about the cross before he died. I want to look at the words of Jesus about the cross after he died. Because the words of people, you know, after they've died tend to be very profound. A lot of times people will write letters, right, to be read once they've passed for certain members of their family or something like that, something they really just wanted to say to them. Sometimes people will film videos these days, right, to show to their kids or whoever as they get older. I heard an interesting thing on a podcast, though, recently, which was kind of surprising. There's a guy in Australia, his name's Bill Edgar. He hires himself out to interrupt funerals on behalf of the deceased. So if you know you're dying, you can hire him, you can write a letter, and he will stand up in the middle of your funeral and say whatever it is that you want to be said. And you can imagine there's sometimes some confrontational things that people want to say after they have passed. Sometimes he tells stories of just some kind of petty grievances that people want him to stand up and have the last word, which is not fantastic. But there's also some really deep items of conflict. The story that surprised me the most was a man who hired him to stand up at his funeral and confront his best friend, who he had seen hitting on his wife while he was sick in bed with cancer. And so he stood up, his best friend was reading the eulogy, and he said to his best friend, Brian, you're reading the eulogy, here's what you did, wanted everyone to know. That was one to remember. The guy just left the church very quickly. So sometimes it's those kind of, you know, conflict. But a lot of the times the messages that he brings are one of love. Like a father who wanted to tell his children something, console them at his passing. Or a wife who wanted just to tell her husband that she loved her one last time. You know, words after people go to the grave, they do tend to be very profound. They have greater weight. And this is what we find in the Bible. Right after the account of the resurrection that we heard read, there's a passage in the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke 24 if you want to turn there, or it'll be up on the screen. But there are two disciples of Jesus, and they have this experience of hearing the words of Jesus after he's gone to the grave, but they hear them from the mouth of Jesus himself. He's the one who speaks the words. So after the events of Easter, they are leaving Jerusalem. This is Passover back then. And they're heading back to their hometown in Emmaus. And as they're walking, Jesus comes alongside them as a traveler. Now, he disguises himself, so they don't know who he is. I don't know how he disguised himself, but, you know, he just rose from the dead. So I think he can handle a disguise, and so he did that. And he's walking with them, and he says to them, you know, what are you talking about? And so they said, well, we're talking about what happened this weekend. He says, what happened? And they're like, wow, you're the only one who doesn't know what happened? There was this man, Jesus. He was a prophet. He did miracles of God. And we thought he was maybe the Messiah, but then he was crucified. He was killed. And now it's been 3 days, and actually the grave is now empty. And some people think that he is still alive. But as they tell the story, they aren't hopeful. You can tell from the way it reads, they're fairly confused. They're fairly discouraged. This is not how they thought that things would go. They really thought that he was the Messiah, that he was going to bring victory to the people of God. Now, the interesting thing at this point is that Jesus doesn't say what you'd think he would say. You'd think he'd say, hey, guess what? Surprise, it's me. I am alive. But he doesn't say that. What he does is he points them back to the Old Testament scriptures. It seems clear that he wants them to see the truth of this weekend, this Passover weekend, in light of what God said from the days of long ago. And so here's his words exactly. This is Luke 24, verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that middle verse, verse 26, is what I want us to focus on, because I think it's quite a statement. I mean, what Jesus is saying there is that the cross was necessary. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? So it wasn't an unexpected thing. It wasn't an unfortunate thing that happened and then God was going to use for some good purpose. This is something that, according to Jesus, had to happen. It was absolutely necessary that this would happen. So the question is, of course, why? Why was the cross of Jesus necessary? That's going to be our question this morning. Why was it necessary? And the reason we're asking that is because the answer is going to take us deep into the nature of who we are as human beings and the good intentions that God has for us. So, big question, why was the cross of Jesus necessary? It's going to be three answers. Here's the first one. The cross was necessary because it showed the severity of our problem. The severity of our problem. Now, crucifixions, as you probably know, are very bloody, very gruesome. That's kind of the whole point of a crucifixion, especially a Roman crucifixion. It's designed to inflict pain and death. And so a lot of people over the years have wondered, especially if you're not really part of the Christian church, you know, it seems odd that a religion that's all about hope would have an instrument of death, you know, up on your wall, up on the top of your building. That seems strange. And it is sort of strange unless you understand the purpose of the cross. Because just even in our daily lives, hope will often come through blood and pain. It's often a necessary step towards bringing hope into a situation, especially if the problem is very, very serious. So for example, just think of all the medical treatments that bring healing by inflicting greater pain upon the body. The very fact that we have a medical instrument called a bone saw should tell us that sometimes you have to inflict greater pain upon the body. And sometimes it's very obvious that this needs to be done. If there's a patient with like an infected limb, got gangrene, then everyone kind of knows, look, this we're going to have to amputate. For the sake of the life of the patient, we have to amputate. But sometimes the medical procedures, it's not clear to the patient. The doctor may be saying, look, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to open you up. We have to major surgery, cut you open, there's a tumor inside of you, you need to pull that out, and there's going to be a lot of recovery, but it needs to be done. And the patient may be thinking to themselves, you know, I actually feel pretty good right now. I don't feel that tumor you're talking about, I don't really feel it, I don't feel sick. And so it's tough to reconcile like the seriousness of the situation. But if the doctor is saying, no, we need to put you under, you're going to be in the hospital for maybe weeks recovering from this, then the treatment itself should tell the patient, no, this is serious. They wouldn't be recommending this unless my life was at stake. And the same is true for us spiritually. See, sin is the most serious problem that we have as human beings. But it's often difficult for us to see it for what it is. A lot of the time, we think that sin, going against God, not listening to what he might say is good, we just think it's not that big a deal. From the very beginning, human beings have seen sin that way. Think of Adam and Eve. They looked at that tree, at that fruit, and they thought, it looks pretty good to eat. I know God had some things to say about it, but I don't know if it's that big a deal. And that's how we naturally look at the law of God, what God says is best. We think, you know, what's a little cheating, a little lying, a little pride, a little lust, a little greed? It really doesn't seem like that big a deal. But the cross, it shows us a different picture of the severity of sin. Because on the cross, Jesus suffered for sin. He was tortured because of sin. He died because of sin. And this was not something new. In fact, all through the Old Testament, God had been making the severity of sin very clear. We have thousands of sacrifices being done to animals to somehow atone for sin. We have plagues to deal with sin. We have a worldwide flood to deal with sin. The whole way through, God was saying to us, look, your biggest problem is not out there. It's not the circumstances of your life. It's not your relationships. It's not your job. It's not your finances. The biggest problem that every human being has is in here. It's a heart that turns away from God. And we go our own way, make our own decisions. We decide what's best. And God says, this is a severe problem. And he makes it really clear. Here's a couple of verses from the book of Romans. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So sin doesn't just strain our relationship with God. It severs it. Sin doesn't just implicate us in a crime. We are guilty. We are guilty before the Lord. And it doesn't just injure our soul, it kills it. It brings eternal death into our lives. So it's impossible to truly look at the cross and not understand that from God's point of view, sin is the most serious problem that any human being has, which means then that the cross of Easter is like a jagged scar down someone's body, reminding them of how close they were to death if someone hadn't intervened, if someone hadn't cut them open and pulled that tumor out to bring hope into their lives. And this is the second answer to why the cross was necessary. The second answer is that the cross provided the perfect answer. It shows us the severity of our problem, but then it also provides the perfect answer. Because the thing you need to know about God is that God is perfectly loving and perfectly just at the same time. And so from the very beginning, he wanted to save us from sin. He wanted to save us from the severe problem that we have, the death that was coming. But the only way to do that was for the full penalty of sin to be paid. For justice to be upheld in the universe, the punishment has to fit the crime, and the punishment has to be served. Right? That's how justice works. So in our judicial system, if there is a crime, whatever it is, kidnapping, theft, there's a certain punishment that comes with that, a certain amount of years in jail, perhaps. If it's second-degree murder, there's 20, 30 years in jail. If it's first-degree murder, it's life in prison. The punishment fits the crime, and the punishment has to be served. Well, here's what we find in the book of Hebrews, which makes clear the punishment for sin, what it takes to deal with it. Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's how serious it is. Because look, God can't just let us off the hook, morally speaking. I mean, if God did that, if he just kind of turned a blind eye to the sin in the world, to all the evil we do as human beings, what would people say? They'd say, God, this universe you made, I mean, what's the deal? There's no consequence for evil? People can just do whatever they want, treat other people however they want. We can lie, we can cheat, we can rape, we can steal, we can murder, and there's no consequence. Is that the universe that you have made? But the cross says there is a perfect answer to the evil in the world. It's God's justice and God's grace that comes together in the sacrifice of Jesus. Because Jesus was sinless, so he did not deserve death. And Jesus was God, so he had the capacity to take all the wrongs of the human beings throughout all the centuries on himself. And so though we deserved justice, we deserved death, but he took that death upon himself so that we might experience the love of God in the most abundant way. This is what we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, it's not just sin that we are confused about as human beings. We have a lot of difficulty grasping the love of God as well. And I think that's because the two are kind of connected. I mean, it's difficult to receive love from someone if your heart is hard towards them. We see this in families, right, where people become estranged. They love each other, but something happens. There's an argument, there's an offense, and over the years they grow apart. They stop interacting with each other, and their hearts over the years get harder and harder and harder, to the point when even if one of those people wanted to come and try to reconcile, the other person would have a lot of difficulty receiving any love because they're so hard-hearted towards that person. The same thing happens between us and God, that same dynamic. In families, we experience it more viscerally, tangibly. It's hard for us to appreciate how hard we are towards the Lord. One family story. This also happened with that guy who crashes funerals. And this other situation he spoke into was a really sad situation where a man died and had a message for his brother. And so Bill, the guy, stood up at the funeral and he basically read, brother, if you're here, I haven't seen you in 30 years. And now you show up at my funeral to pay your respects. He said, where were you when I was alive? Where were you when I needed you? You can just hear the heartbreak, but also the hard-heartedness that is there, that these two brothers couldn't come together. And the thing of it is, I think a lot of us feel that way about God. We think, God, where have you been? Where were you when I needed you? Do you even know what's going on in my life? Do you see the hardship? And even though God is showing us love, it's hard for us to actually receive it because of our own hard-heartedness. But the cross of Easter, it gives us the answer that we need, because the cross radiates the love and the care and the grace of God. It makes abundantly clear how God feels about us. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, where it says this: In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the sacrifice for our sins. So the cross was necessary. It was necessary to give a complete and final answer for sin, but in that answer is the thing that we all really need to hear, that God loves us, that he cares for us. In fact, if you came in this morning and that was a question you had, or maybe you've been asking that for years, God, where are you? God, how do you feel about me? Where are you in my life? You need to hear the message from God this Easter, that he really loves you, that he's done everything so that you might have a hope in this life and the life to come as an expression of his love for you. Which brings us to our third answer about why the cross is necessary. It's necessary because the cross gives life. Gives hope. I'm not sure exactly how long Jesus and those two disciples were walking down that road. It's about a 10-kilometer journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, so they had a lot of time to talk. When they finally did get to Emmaus, they invited Jesus in. They still didn't know who he was. Invited him in for a meal, showing hospitality. And custom was for the guest to break the bread. So they had all the meal ready. They sat down. Jesus grabbed the bread, broke the bread, and in that moment, his disguise was lifted, and they looked at him, and they saw who he was, and then he vanished. He seems to like to do that, so he left. And they were left looking at each other. You can imagine them saying, was that who I thought it was? Look at how it ends, this sequence. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 other disciples and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. So all of a sudden, they saw everything and understood what it meant. The cross wasn't the end. It was the beginning. It wasn't a tragic mistake. It was necessary to accomplish all that God intended for humanity, that the painful death that Jesus endured led to a magnificent resurrection. He was alive, and that meant that everyone's life, human life then, was no longer limited by death. The weight of sin had been lifted. The rescue was complete. And to be truly rescued, I'm not sure if you've been truly rescued, like snatched out of the hands of death and then given life, but it's transformative. It changes your life, the way you see your life, especially the one who gave you that life. And so I want to give you another picture of rescue so that we can kind of wrap our minds and our hearts practically around what it means to actually be saved from death to life. So this is a story of rescue. You will maybe have heard of it because it didn't happen that long ago. It was in 2018. Do you remember the rescue of those children that were in a cave in Thailand? Do you remember that story? It's an amazing story. I'll recap. I'll summarize for you. These boys, it was a soccer team, and there are this cave system that is sort of in their neighborhood, and after a practice, they went to play in the cave system. They did it all the time, but the monsoon came early, and so this is a long cave system, like 2 kilometers of caves. They were in exploring, and the rains came and filled up the other sort of chambers, so they could not get out, and people didn't know at first where they were. They found their bikes at the cave entrance and realized what had happened. And National Geographic filmed kind of the whole rescue effort, and it's amazing. You should watch it. It's not an Easter movie, but you could watch it this Easter, and your heart will be moved, because what you see right away is that everyone, first of all, they know the severity of the situation. Everyone realizes what's going on. It's teeming rain. The cave is filling with water by the hour. Once they finally find the boys, they realize they're in a chamber that's dry, but it's running out of oxygen. It takes days for them to figure out what to do. And the other thing you realize is that everyone is absolutely committed to getting these boys out. I mean, there is no cost spared. Literally thousands of people are involved in this rescue effort because they bring in everyone. Everyone from the local police to the Thai Navy SEALs. Geotechnical experts come in so they can divert the flow of water. They have these massive pumps they bring in, pumping out millions of liters of water, trying to lower the water in the cave. But the key is to get the world's best cave divers, which happened to be a pair of middle-aged men from the UK, who were the best. The Navy SEALs tried; they couldn't figure it out. These guys come, they're tall and lanky, have homemade kind of apparatus, and they go in. They find the boys, and they decide the only way we're going to get them out is we need other cave diving experts, which happen to be other middle-aged people from the UK, mostly. I don't know what's with the UK, if there's caves there. So these ragtag bunch come in, and they have this huge system where they go in and they actually sedate the boys because it's like a two-hour, three-hour journey out of the caves, underwater. It's incredible. By the time they are out, I mean, no, it's the fact that they actually got out, everyone is just amazed. When the ambulances start coming out, everyone is weeping. The reporters on the side of the road saying, you'd have to have a heart of stone not to be moved by this. Everyone's just crying, celebrating. They're jubilant. Why? Because they know what would have happened. If they had done nothing, those boys would be dead, and now they are alive. And so everyone celebrates. All through the world, the queen gives them medals. It's an amazing picture of what it means to truly be rescued. And that emotional response should be ours when we see the cross, because it means the very same thing, that we have been taken from death and now have life, eternal life, because our death has been taken care of. As Jesus triumphed over death, then now those of us who have faith in him have the same hope. And that really is the final thing we need to know. The final necessity is that we see that the cross was necessary, not just in general, like not just some generally necessary thing in the universe. It was necessary for each of us personally, that we as individuals need to see our sin clearly, that we needed to understand the love of God for us. We needed an answer to our sin, and we need the hope of life forever in Christ. And this all comes down to faith. To faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him will have eternal life. And so some of you this morning, you believe. And so today is an opportunity for that emotional response to well up yet again. Hopefully that we would rejoice and be glad for the life that we have, the hope in this life, hope in the life to come. But my hope also is that there are some of you here who don't have that faith yet. And that this might be a day where you consider it again. Or perhaps for the first time, see the cross for what it truly means and see what Jesus has done for you, and that you would come to believe. And if you have questions about that, man, we'd love to talk to you after. This is one of the main reasons we celebrate and invite others in, because we want you to know the same hope. Now, we're going to end our time this morning in one of the best ways we could, which is with a baptism. In fact, two baptisms. Baptism is our way of just kind of displaying, there's some guys, they're going to be baptized. Now you know who it is. Baptism is a picture. It's what it is. It doesn't save us. But it's a picture of what Jesus has done. You're going to see them go under the water and then back up again, symbolizing the death of Christ and the rising to new life of Christ. And we have actually, there's five people who are baptized this morning, two in this service. And so before we get to the baptism, we're going to hear their stories. You hopefully have got printouts. You can see their full story, but we've done sort of some clips, video clips of them just telling the story of what the cross has meant to them and how Jesus saved them. So we're going to watch that, see some baptisms, and then we'll end by worshiping together.
My name is David, and I would like to publicly profess my faith in Christ through baptism. I was baptized in a different church as an infant, but I've never been as an adult. I grew up as a Christian but felt no sense of real purpose in life until I made a full repentance to Christ in recent years. For many years, I struggled with sin and not feeling good enough for God and have put off making a full commitment. This changed in recent years when through reading scripture, I found a verse addressed by this. It came from Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I now want to live in confidence of Christ's work in my life and take the first step through a public declaration of faith through baptism.
Hi, I'm Levi. I'm 12 years old. I grew up in a Christian family who brought me to church and read me the Bible. I found the stories interesting, but as Romans 3:23 says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Last year I struggled as some of my classmates were influencing me negatively. I felt like I had to be like them to be accepted. Over the summer, I talked to my dad about some of the sins I struggle with. I began to pay as much attention to the sermons as I could. I began to understand that my sin is forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified by his grace as a gift, the redemption of Jesus Christ. God impacted my life in a wonderful way. I know that I am far from perfect, but with God at my side, I know he can help me follow Jesus. I shared the good news with my friends more clearly. I want to get baptized to show that I trust in Jesus for salvation, and I want to follow him. Romans 6:4 says, we are all buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in the newness of life. Thank you for listening to my testimony.
Hello, my name is Brendan. For most of my life, I would have called myself a Christian, but I wouldn't say I had a personal relationship with God. I wasn't living a God-fearing life, or when times were hard, I wasn't putting my trust in him. I was living for myself, and I wasn't taking my relationship with God to a personal level. I started to put Christ at the center of my life at the beginning of my grade 9 year. My dad suddenly passed away, and that was a huge shock to my family and I. My father was a huge part of my life, and it felt like my life had come crashing down. I wanted to be angry at God and turn away from him, but I felt God calling me to him, telling me that I need to put my trust in him. God used this low point in my life to show me that he's the rock that I need to build my life on, because I can't rely on my own strength to lead me. I started wanting to go to church and attend youth, not just to see my friends anymore, but to learn and grow in my faith. I feel my life has completely changed since I fully accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am no longer a slave to the flesh, but I am living for him. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace.
Hi, my name is Cyril Perrier. Yes, my testimony, most of my life I've been a Christian. I have in my younger years, I was a Catholic, and during the stage of my life, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. As I grew up, I came to know Christ on a personal level, and I became born again. I believe that Christ died on the cross to give us everlasting life and save us from eternal destruction. The gospel, which is the good news to me, is the joy in my life. Christ took me from a depressed and troubled life to a life full of solace. Every facet of my life, my wife, my daughter, my family in general, I believe strongly that if I didn't have this relationship with Christ, I would not have all these blessings in my life. I know the cross is not all about blessings. There will be trials, but the understanding that the Holy Spirit is with us to guide us and lead us in those difficult times is reassuring to me. Just to mention that my Nigerian name before I was born is Chinedu, which means God is leading me. Since I moved to Canada in 2002, I've been attending a Pentecostal church. During this time, I met my wife, and we've been blessed with two girls. Now, being a parent puts obedience into a new perspective for me. I always thought that being baptized as a child in the Catholic faith was enough. Until recently, I've realized that being baptized as a believer is a step of obedience as a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Camille Godem, and I am a new believer. It wasn't until I was at the worst point in my life that I was able to fully feel and receive God's love. On one of my darkest days, I prayed for God to take the reins of my life, even though at the time I didn't really know who He was. The next day, my cousin Terenu was with me. It was my birthday. I experienced a miracle. The Holy Spirit opened my spiritual eyes and healed all the pain and sadness I held in my heart. Terenu told me how much Jesus loved me. She revealed the miracle I was experiencing was because of the Holy Spirit. She prayed for me, and with her guidance, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. This day was the first time I truly believed in God. I felt Him, I felt His grace, I felt His love, and I received His healing. I didn't know at this time, but it was because of Jesus' sacrifice and His resurrection that this day was even possible for me. As the months moved forward, the Holy Spirit showed me through Scripture that no matter what happens, I am dignified in God always. And my faith grew with each hardship because of God's mercy, love, and loyalty. Today, I know how truly loved I am. My sins are paid for by the blood of Christ. He sacrificed Himself and became sin so that I can receive God's love fully, that I may have eternal life with Him. My baptism today is about physically showing my devotion to Jesus for everything He has done for me spiritually. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and peace as you trust in Him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with His superabundance until you radiate with hope."